Good morning.
Good morning.
Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, the Hebrews writer, he records these words. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoner as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." The connotation here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, has to do, obviously, with our topic this morning of brotherly love. And he begins there, "Let brotherly love continue." It's something that should be a part of who we are. It should be, in essence, who we are as Christians. And he ends there with a similar commendation in verse 3. "Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." All these things that he's talking about, whether you're in prison, or whether it's someone who needs a place to stay and is a stranger, all of these individuals that he's talking about here are people from verses 1 through the end of verse 3, individuals who are in the body, who are brothers in Christ, who are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and he says that that needs to continue. Now it seems that these individuals that this person is speaking to or writing to are individuals who are already doing some of these things, because he doesn't use the word "you should start." You should get on this. He says that you should keep doing it. You should keep up the good work. And so we look this morning at the concept of brotherly love. And there's a few things we want to look at, a few questions that we should have when we talk about brotherly love. And the first one is obviously, who is worthy of brotherly love? Who do we have to give it to is usually the question that I hear. Who am I supposed to love as a brother? And I find it interesting because we teach our children what we call the golden rule, and then we discuss the worthiness of a brother to receive our love. Well, they said something that I didn't appreciate the other day. Well, they stepped on my foot last Sunday morning and didn't apologize. It's some unknown grievance, some thing that's keeping them from being a brother worthwhile to love. But in fact, 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, I know those are kind of ridiculous ideals, but, well, frankly, they're not all that ridiculous because I've heard some of them. But beyond that, we use these qualifying remarks. We talk about the qualifications of our love. And yet, in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So this brotherly love that we have, that we're supposed to have for one another, is not because we are great and awesome people. We have to have this brotherly love because God first showed that love towards us. And we've talked many, many times about all the things that God has already done for us, and that He expects us to give therefore to others. And we notice there in Hebrews 13, verses 1, and again in verse 3, that it's to those who are in the body. That brotherly love belongs especially to those people who are part of the brotherhood, who are part of the church, who are the called out of Christ. But it does not come from a worthwhile aspect. Those individuals, they may not be worthwhile in your concept. You could run down the list and we'll create charts. We'll create a bar graph. And these are the brothers and sisters in Christ who are most worthy to receive love from me. And these at the other end, these are the people that are least worthy. That's not what 1 John chapter 4 teaches. 1 John chapter 4 says that I didn't deserve love, and yet God gave it. That I was not in a good place in my life, and yet God provided it to me. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Paul here is talking to the Romans. And I don't know if the Romans had this aggrandized view of themselves, if they just thought really highly of themselves or what. But Paul pretty much lays it all out. He says, we were sinners. We were enemies. We were foreigners. We were not with Christ. We were not with God. We were away from God. And yet, while we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were sinners, Christ died for His enemies. That's us. And so as we talk about and we discuss the worthwhile, there is no worthwhileness. There is no bar. There's no line. If they are a brother, then we love them. If they are brother or sister in Christ, we love them. It doesn't matter the things they've done to us in the past. It doesn't matter the things they are currently doing to us now. If they are a brother in Christ, Jesus Himself tells us through His holy apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we are to love them. Because we didn't deserve love. And God gave it anyway. We talk about how important brotherly love is. And everyone loves to talk about brotherly love when they're the ones receiving it. But the Bible really picks up the element of how important brotherly love is to those who are giving it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul recognizes the importance of brotherly love and he puts it this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledges, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." He says that a lack of love makes every other gift meaningless. It makes every other gift meaningless. And you have to think about the Corinthians here. A group of people who Paul has already reprimanded for their unrighteous view of spiritual gifts, of the ability to speak in tongues, which they wanted more than anything else because it was flashy, because it was out there, because it was what people could see and what people appreciated. And he says, that's not even the most important gift. He says, if I could do that, that'd be great. But if I don't have love, I've become an annoying noise. As great as that gift is, if I don't have love, I am annoying in that sense. And some people, instead of I'm not so concerned with just being able to speak in tongues and communicate, even though that's flashy. I would rather just have all knowledge. I would rather God be bestowing understanding to me so that I could share it with others. And yet he says, though I had all that, though I had all understanding, though I understood every conceivable thing, if I did not have love, it would be meaningless. It would mean nothing. And even if I am the greatest philanthropist, even if I'm the greatest person in humility in all aspects of giving, that I would even give my body, he says, to be burned for the purpose of Christ. If I'm lacking love, he says, it's worthless. It profits me nothing. He says, love is the most important spiritual gift. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 9, First John chapter 2, starting in verse 9, there we go. "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He says the very essence of the Scripture, the very essence of the law of Christ, and that's something we'll get to in a second, is to love your brother. And if you can't do that, you're not going anywhere at all. You're not on the right path. You're on the wrong path, in fact. That is how important love is. He would go on, 1 John chapter 4, in verse 20. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." John, obviously, is very big about brotherly love. He thinks that brotherly love is really, really important, and that's something we'll get to again and again. He says, if not only are you on the wrong path, not only are you going in the wrong direction if you don't love your brother, or in fact, if you hate your brother, but you are a liar if you claim to love God. And yet we have folks, and you've dealt with them, who do not express this love for the brotherhood, and yet they say, "Well, I love God. Well, I am glad that God has blessed me." And they say all the right things. And he probably had people even communicating with you, maybe in the world, maybe sometimes even in the congregation, a congregational setting where people should love their brother. They should understand these basic concepts from the Scriptures, and yet they backbite and they gossip and they refuse to help. Where's the disconnect here, folks? Obviously, there was a disconnect because John speaks explicitly to that disconnect that folks had. He says, there are people who say that I love God and they hate their brother. And he says that it should not be that way. This is important. This is so important that you're a liar if you say that. And we know Revelation 21:8, he says, if that's the case and you're a liar, if you continue to be a liar, if you continue to hate your brother and not love him as you're supposed to, Revelation 21:8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So they're on the wrong path, and that path, John is elaborated, because remember who wrote the book of Revelation? He elaborates, they're on a path. It's not the right path. It's in fact a path to everything they don't want. They're continuing to lie about their love for God because they hate their brother. And in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 15, he says, whoever hates his brother, which is the opposite of loving his brother, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so he hits it again. He says it's tantamount to murder. It's the same thing, he says. And he goes, well, how could that be? I didn't kill my brother. And he says, but the command is to love. The command is to love. So anything less than loving your brother, you might as well be murdering him. Because you're lying about it. You're on the wrong path. And all of those things that you think you're doing for God, all those great things, right? Speaking in tongues and having all this knowledge and sharing with people and giving all these gifts away and all of your possessions and even your body, he says it's all meaningless. Because you don't have this key foundational principle that God loved us, therefore we should love one another. How many times has he said that? Not only here and what we talked about, but in the book of John itself. And how many times has the apostles and the prophets spoken to this very point, and yet we don't get it. We don't get it. And maybe it's because we don't really understand what love is. Maybe it's just an aspect of a misunderstanding. Well, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says love is an expression. And I don't mean by that words. Love is expressed. It's not something that you hold in your mind and you say, well, I love my brother, but I'm not willing to do anything to help him. I'm not willing to encourage him or her. And notice verse 17, he actually elaborates on this. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? I love the rhetorical question because it's obvious. It doesn't. Remember, those individuals who say they love God, but they hate their brother, he says they're a liar because they don't love God. As if they did, they would love their brother also. He says, how does the love of God abide in that person if they see their brother or sister in need and they shut up their heart from them? How can they say they love God at all? And then in verse 18, he finishes with, my little children, I love that. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He says it's not just about saying that. And you could say that about maybe your children or maybe your spouse. It's easy to say that I love somebody. It's easy to say the words. We talk about how often that needs to be said. How often you should tell the person you love that you love them. How about you show the person you love that you love them? I mean, as important as it is, if I went to my wife and told her every day, right, every hour on the hour, I told her 24 times, she'd probably be annoyed in the night because I'd be waking her, I love you. It's not really what Jesus is talking about, is it? It's not really what John is speaking to. It's not about your words, though words are sometimes important to reinforce the actions that you live. And so when I love my wife, or I love my children, or I love the brethren in the congregation, when I love the people I'm supposed to love, it comes out in action. Not in meaningless words. Not in a saying that makes people feel good. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says it's a choice that's manifest. Because notice in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, what love is. First Corinthians 13, in verse 4, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And he ends there in verse 8, love never fails. We're going to fail. There are going to be times our love is not enough to get through some situations. We're not going to be strong enough. We're not going to be committed enough to that love. But it ought not be so. We should embody these attributes that when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to the people God tells us to love, for instance, our children and our families, it shouldn't matter how long these people have annoyed us. It doesn't matter how hard it's been getting through our day. It doesn't matter what those people have and what we don't. It doesn't matter how much I have and others don't. It doesn't matter how entitled I think I should be or how angry folks make me. It doesn't matter what things I've had to go through, what things I've had to trust in. It doesn't matter how hard it's been. Because God calls me to love, and God has defined His terms. Are we capable of the love that God has had for us? No. No. Our best imitation of that love is pretty paltry. It's pretty pathetic. But as human beings, it's the best we can do. And that's the aspect of God's love. God's love is perfect. It is all of these things. But our job is to mimic that love. And so when I hear folks talk about how we should handle a brother or sister in Christ, it saddens me sometimes. It saddens me when I myself don't have the love I should have for the people I should love, the people God calls me to love. Because then I'm becoming that same person. I'm becoming that same individual that's on the same level as a murderer, that's lying not only to God, but even honestly to myself. Because love is a choice manifested in action. It's not words. It's a choice manifested in action. But also, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abide hope, faith, or faith, hope, and love. These three. He says, make them who you are. But the greatest of these is love. There is a most important thing. He says it's the heart of Christianity. It's who you should be. It's the badge or identity of Christians. John chapter 13, verse 35, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says that is the identifying mark. That is how people should know that you are a Christian. Say, he loves his brethren. He loves those people in the church. He loves. And I know you guys, we're manly men and the word love kind of scares us. But love is not just a feeling. Love, more importantly than anything, is a choice that we make in action. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul would remind them that there is a debt that does not go away. Paul says there in Romans 13 and verse 8, he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And that is one commandment that does not end until we die. That we are commanded to love one another as Christ has loved us, as God has loved us, as the Holy Spirit has loved us. We are to love the brotherhood. Love the brethren. And he says that the one debt that we will always have, no matter how much we make and how many debts we pay off, no matter how many credit cards we cut up, no matter how many bills we send in, we'll never get out of that debt. We'll never get out of that place where we have to love. All because God loved us regardless of the situation. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so he ties it right back. He says, and I love how he does this. And Paul does it too occasionally. But Jesus, he says, take all the things that I've commanded you. And all the things that through the holy apostles, directed by the Holy Spirit, I would command you, because it's my covenant that they're giving you. And if you love me, you're going to do those things. You're going to be that person that I'm calling you to be. So if you don't do those things, if you're not becoming that person, if you're not striving every day to be who God has called us to be, then all the words that we say and how much we love Christ and how much we love God and how much He means to us and how glorious His kingdom is, they're nothing but words. Because our actions is what speaks to our love. Our actions are what says whether we love or whether we hate. Who is worthy of brotherly love? All of the brethren. All those who are called according to His purpose. All those who are His. And it doesn't matter the things they've done wrong. It doesn't matter the things in the past that they've irritated us with. It doesn't matter how many times they've needed help. It doesn't matter if they're a brother or sister in Christ. They're family. And we are commanded, and we should love them. Because brotherly love, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13, is the most important thing. And if we're not doing that, we're doing nothing right. Isn't that scary? All the things we could be doing out in the community, and all the gospel that we could be preaching, and all of the things that we can do, and if we're not doing love right, we're not doing anything right. That's scary. So it's something we've got to be doing right. And when it comes to loving God, it's about, he says there in John chapter 14 and verse 15, it's about keeping His commandments. And not just this one about brotherly love, but it affects everything. If we love Jesus, we are going to do what He calls us to do. It's the same thing with my children as I am the parent. What I want them to do, ultimately, is love me. But at first, the first objective is for them to obey. It's for them to keep the commandments that we've established, because it's for their safety. It's because I love them. And so God establishes these rules. God establishes these commandments. Jesus has given us commandments, but they all boil down to two things. Matthew chapter 22. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. On these two things hang all along the prophets. This is everything that you have to do. It's all boiled down into two things. It's not complicated. The hard part is getting over ourselves, isn't it? That's the hard part. And so when it comes to our appreciation of the brethren, yeah, it's oftentimes because we don't have a full and expressive appreciation of God. We don't understand all the things that He's done for us. Or maybe we do, we just don't care. But if we love God, not only will we love the brethren, but we'll keep the commandments that Jesus Christ established. We'll come into Him as He calls us to. There in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? See, how do you get into Christ? How do you get into Christ? You follow His commandments. You keep His will. And thereby you, Acts chapter 2 verse 38, you repent. Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10, you believe and you confess. And you are washed and redeemed in the watery grave of baptism. That old man is put down, Romans 6, 5 through 7. And that new man comes up, walking in newness of life. You become a different person. Not in the physical concept, But in a spiritual concept, the slate is wiped clean, you become someone different, and you have a new purpose, a new conviction, a new life in Christ. And then you continue to walk faithfully in the Lord. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. That you would transform yourself according to His will to become that child of God. And if you need the help of the congregation here, we love you. We want to help you with that. And if you want to become a child of God, if you want to become a brother and sister in Christ, we can help you with that. To be washed and redeemed in the watery grave of baptism. If you want to obey the commandments of God, the commandments of Christ, because you love Him from a pure heart, then make that choice today. Make that choice right now to be His. Because the day is not promised. And tomorrow may not come. And if you have walked away from Him, if you've walked away from your love for the brethren, if you've walked away from your commitment to His will, you can come back to Him once more. You can be redeemed, and you can repent of those sins, and you can return to that glorious home. And if you need help, if you need help from this body of loved ones, we pray that you would just ask. Family doesn't need an excuse to help. We want to help. We want to be there for you. We want to love you. And sometimes we've got to know what's going on. Sometimes we've got to know what you're going through to help you with it. So please, if you need assistance in whatever way, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.